And I remember praying, oh God, God, if you just heal her, then her parents would see that you're real and they'll come to know you as Lord and Savior. So I started singing louder, and I'm, praise God. And she kept going down. Oh, my heart. I said, oh God, raise her up. Now, come on, God. This is your last chance. Oh, she died.
But the story doesn't end there. Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message entitled, Waiting on the Promises. Pastor Wayne will show us that sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers right away because he has a better plan in mind. Here is Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Waiting on the Promises.
And so in order to keep you trusting me step by step, you know what? I'm not going to show you what it's going to be. Well, it's going to be wonderful, but if you saw it, you'd shortcut to it. So I'm just going to let you be right here making copies by hand at a bookstore downtown on a typewriter. And you have to be okay with that. And you know what I'll do is I'll show you little by little so that you develop a trust. That happened with Abraham. Abraham was going to be a great and mighty influence and impact on the world. And when God said that to him, you'll be the father of many nations. What's the first thing he did? He did a shortcut with Hagar and had Ishmael. God said, no. I said, you and Sarah will be parents to a great lineage. And that's why God said, let's read it in Genesis 18. Go. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. You see, sometimes God says, I'm just going to hide, and that'll help you to trust me step by step. Because if you compromise one, everything's like Legos, or like dominoes rather, and it starts to fall. And so God sometimes hides that. He did that with the disciples. He couldn't really reveal to them the whole thing of this crucible of the crucifixion and the cross. And he couldn't show them that it would mean redemption for thousands of years and for millions of people, and that they were standing on the brink of the greatest moment in history the world will have ever seen. And so when he talked about the cross, they didn't understand it. Why? Let's read what Luke 18 says. Go. But they didn't understand what he said. Its significance was hidden from them. Because if they would have seen it, they wouldn't have believed it. They would have been scared. They would have been doubtful, reticent, unsure, lacking in confidence, unworthy. All these kinds of emotions would have come in. So the Lord sometimes just hides what he plans to teach us, to build us maturity. Now, that's going to come before we understand a lot of things. We've got to build that trust. And so would you write in the next bullet, a trust that precedes understanding makes great faith. A trust that precedes understanding, not follows. Because a lot of times we understand something. Okay, now I trust you. No, sometimes God says, you know, I'm going to reveal this to you later. I want you to trust today. Now watch this. I understand something. You know, I get mad. Whoa. And then it's explained to me. Oh, okay. Well, all right. Okay, then. All right. It's fine. But that trust right there that came after understanding and explanation, that's a nice trust. Okay, all right. I didn't know that. Okay, I understand it. That's a nice trust, but it's a weak trust. Let me tell you, the greater trust is a trust that says, I don't understand, but I trust my God because he's faithful. I don't see the outcome, but I trust him nevertheless. See that trust? Huge difference from this trust over here. Do you see the difference? It's much, much more weighty, much more valuable. A trust that comes before you understand, not after. It's a different trust. Now, this kind of trust that has a lot of weight and value to it, this is the kind of trust that makes a great faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when I blow that trumpet, you eat dirt. You bow down before this idol. King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this. For our God will deliver us from the blazing furnace. that you're threatening us with if we do not bow down. But even if he does not, we will still serve our God and him alone. Whew. Did they understand? Were they confident of? Did they know for sure? Did they have a guarantee? No. But can you see the trust there? God says, now that's a major trust. Job, said his wife, why don't you just curse God and die? Wonderful wife he had. Job said, you foolish woman, shall we not receive affliction from God, but instead only blessings? Yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. 42 chapters Job waited on the Lord, and God returned twice as much anything that was taken away. And a whole book, one whole book in the Bible, bang, is placed there about the life of one man. Pretty big time. And one of my favorite scriptures, it's a promise, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Let's read it together. Go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Did you catch that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and what? Do not lean on what? Your own understanding. Yeah. See, before understanding comes that trust, tremendous trust. You're going to see that in the Bible a lot of times where you're going to read stuff and you think, oh, I don't understand the thing. Well, I don't see why God would do that. That's so bloody. I don't know why God would kill those people off. That's, forget it. I don't know why God hates animals so much. They sacrifice them all the time. 1,000 lambs, 1,000 this. That's it. That's terrible. Animal rights. I don't think that's really good of God. And then we just kind of doubt. No. Always remember, in the end, God will be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. In other words, in the end, God's going to be true. So you got to get that down. And we must learn. So even before I understand some of the scriptures, I've got to trust. Even though I don't understand it, I will trust him. Right now, we're going through the book of Leviticus. If you're reading with us in devotions, it's kind of like one of the bloodiest books in the Bible. And I'm reading going, oh, man. Why, God, is it so bloody? Well, let me give you a little bit of understanding. Why such bloody sacrifices? In those days, kings would expand their kingdoms only through war. And the way that you would annihilate another nation is you have to make sure that there's no one alive from that lineage. You've got to wipe them out, because if any stays alive, they're going to take revenge on you later. And so what the habit was, they would just wipe them out. So a king would take a group, a village or another kingdom, and let's say right here you're taken in war. All of you watching, let's say you're prisoners of war. They would take you, they would tie you up, basically they would kill you, behead you. That would be it, because they'd have to wipe everybody out. You'd be finished. And in fact, some of them were so cruel, like the Ninevites. Remember Nineveh, where Jonah was supposed to go and speak about God's love? When God said, go to the Ninevites, he went the other way. You know why? Because the Ninevites were known to be some of the cruelest people in the world. And when they would annihilate another kingdom, they would behead all of the people and stack their heads up in a pyramid style in front of that city they just taken. And they'd leave it there for months so that everybody that would walk by would be thinking, if we mess with the Ninevites, that's going to be us. And they just did that. They're horrible people. And nobody liked them. They were so cruel. So that's why when God said to Jonah, go and tell the Ninevites about me, the Lord, Jonah said, laters, and he went the other way. Well, that's just how they would do it. But if there were a benevolent king, let's say, and you were taken in war, he'd asked you to surrender, we didn't surrender, they went to war, and then you were taken as prisoners of war. This is what the king would say. You have a choice, because each of you should be dead right now. You should be annihilated. But instead, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to allow you a chance to become the citizens of our nation, our country. But you know you should be dead. So in order to cut a covenant with you that you will submit to and be accountable to our kingdom policies and our kingdom rules and regulations. And you'll never rebel against the king. This is what they would do. Between you and the king would be about 50 yards, like a gauntlet. And their warriors would be on the side, and they would take cows and hack them in two. This is just how they do it. And put one half on one side of the gauntlet and one half on the other. They would hack a bunch of sheep and goats and spread them out, take birds and twist them and kill them and put them on the side. So it's riddled with, on the side, just mutated, mangled sheep and goats and cows, etc. It'd be a pretty bloody thing. Then the king would stand on this side and say, if any of you choose to cut this covenant with me, then I want you to walk through this gauntlet, this bloody gauntlet. But as you're walking through it, I want you to see that if you disobey anything, you will become like this. And if I rebel, I will be this. So that way, when they walk through and stand before the king, what they're saying is, if we rebel against you, we're giving your officers permission to hack us down without question. But it gives them a second chance, because the king is saying, if you don't walk through this, then you're all dead, because we're going to come and kill you. And so when they would walk through this, they would just, oh, that stuff would be imprinted on their mind. And they'd be saying, that should be me right now, but he's giving me another chance. And I will steward that opportunity or that chance. I will steward it well by obeying him. And that's how they would do it. And they would come in, become citizens of this new nation. That's what Abraham understood. And so God, in the book of Genesis, is going to cut a covenant with Abraham, because Abraham came from Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, God said, I'm going to give you a mighty nation. And Abraham said, this is a covenant now that we're cutting. How do I know that I'm going to really be a part of your kingdom and no longer a Chaldean? How do I know? God said, I'm going to cut a covenant with you. I want to read this to you and listen to this. It says, God said to Abraham, bring me a 3-year-old heifer. This is Genesis 15 and verse 9. And a goat and ram, turtle dove, pigeon. And he cut them in two and put one half opposite the other. He didn't cut the birds, he just killed them. Now, Abraham is on one side and God is waiting. All day goes by. Deep sleep comes upon Abraham. Terror came upon him. The sun went down. He was afraid, knowing that if he walked through and cut that covenant, he knew he wouldn't be able to keep that covenant, and soon he would be dead. So he was trembling. It said, and fear came upon him. Terror and great darkness fell upon him. And now listen to this. It'll come up on the PowerPoint, and you can read it with me, and it says this. And it came about that when the sun had set and that it was very dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And then it continues and it says this, and on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Here's what's happening. God knew that Abraham could not cut that covenant and be faithful to it. So guess what the Shekinah glory of God was when he led the people of Israel through the desert? It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, Abraham saw something that resembled a smoking oven and a flaming torch. You know what happened? God said, Abraham, you can't be faithful to this covenant. So I myself will cut the covenant for you, and I will be responsible for your sins. I mean, it's huge. And God says, I'm going to give you this covenant. And each year, instead of you dying when you sin, I'm going to have you sacrifice an animal. And when that high priest sacrifices that animal for the sins of the nation, the sins of your family, you know what I want you to say? This should be us. But God has given me a substitution sacrifice. So that when, and the bloodier the better, because that should be us. This should be us for our rebellion. This should be us, oh God, for what we have done to reject you and turn away from you. But instead of that happening to us, you've allowed this animal to be sacrificed on our behalf, this lamb. And God says, I'll give that to you. And then even when man could no longer even do that, that is why, because God cut the covenant with himself and gave it to us as a gift, the second chance. That's why the Bible says that Jesus had to pay the price because man could not, even with sacrifices. So Jesus is called the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. And when Jesus came, God himself knew that he had to pay the price for our sins because he cut the covenant with himself. And he came and he bore not his sins, but whose? He was crucified not for his sins, but for ours. And by his faithfulness, he took that. And the Lamb of God was slain because he had to pay the price or fulfill the requirements of the old covenant. And now he gives us a new covenant of grace. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By how? By this. The Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. You see, it was the Lord himself. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it'll come up on the screen, Hebrews 6:13. Listen to this. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So who paid the price for that covenant? Not us. We couldn't do it. And you know why it's pretty bloody in Leviticus in the Old Testament? Because each year, that was a substitutionary sacrifice. And that high priest would be saying, that should be me right now. But God, you are able to give me a substitution sacrifice to save the people. And one day, Lord, I know that you, the Lamb of God, will need to come down and be slain and fulfill all of this, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. But this should be me. Bang. And the more graphic, the better. Because wouldn't that impact your heart? And the next year, you'd say, no, I want to live under the new laws of this king, to obey him and to be a person called by his name. That's my heart. I don't know about you, but when I understand these things, it makes me a whole lot more grateful that we get to serve such a loving God who loves us so much. Can you say amen to our God of grace and mercy? Wow. So God is saying, you might not understand these things, but trust me before, and one day you'll understand. If you wait till you understand and then trust, that's a nice trust, but it's not as strong as this trust. So you wait. And you'll understand. And in the meantime, you know what it does? Would you write down number 3? Waiting cleanses our motives. Cleanses our motives because we're impatient and we want a result-oriented God. God, I pray for this. Now. Where is it? Come on. Now. You see, each of us, sometimes we're fair-weather followers of God. And we'll serve God if he gives us what we want. And if he doesn't, I'm out of here. And you know, it's almost like the devil knows our tendency to do that. And that was the thing with Job. Job was such a righteous man. And it's almost as if the devil knows our tendency. And God said to the devil one time in the book of Job, he says, have you seen my wonderful servant Job? And listen to what the devil says. Let's read it together. Go. Satan replied, would Job worship you if he got nothing out of it? You have always protected him and you bless everything he does. But now suppose you take away everything he has. He will curse you to your face. Yes, see, the enemy knows our tendency is we'll serve God only if he blesses us. But you see, what happens is when I wait on the Lord and I build a trust, I say, even if he does not, I will still serve him. That's a powerful trust. And God says, now your heart is ready to receive the promises, because when I give that to you, you'll steward it well, because there's a depth, there's a trust, there's a maturity, and it's not that God's slow, he is patient, because we've got to build that within us. Oh, a lot of times we're fair weather followers. I remember when God taught me that, it was in Hilo. I got a call right at the beginning of our ministry. This girl named Anne, about 29 years old, called. She was in a Buddhist family, but she was a Christian, and she was in the advanced cases of lupus. And so what was happening was all of her fingers were full of gangrene and were actually falling off, as were her feet and her toes, and it was all black. But she loved God, and she was living in a family that was strong Buddhist. So she called me up and she said, would you come? I'd never met her before. Would you come? She said, I'd love to sing choruses. And I don't know how much longer I have to live. And she said, my parents are Buddhists, but would you please come over and just sing some choruses with me and pray for me? So I said, sure. And I brought my guitar over. And I remember going into the house there. The parents were in the living room. There's this huge Butsudan, this Buddhist temple there. And Senko, the smoke, the incense was wafting all over. And they were praying at this Butsudan. So I walked, walked into Anne's room. And we sang some chorus. She was a wonderful young lady, the most gentle and humble young lady you'd ever seen. And we'd sing choruses and we'd pray, and the mom would come in, but the dad wouldn't. And I remember praying, oh God, if you just heal her, then her parents would see that you're real and they'll come to know you as Lord and Savior. Well, I came back a second time and we sang choruses again. They would stay out in the living room. And so I'd say, oh God, just heal her. Just have her raise right up and be healed, because then that'll really convince her parents. So I start singing louder. Praise God. And then I came back a third time and she wasn't getting any better. She was getting worse. And she kept going down and down and down. I remember one day leaving the house and I pulled over the side of the road and I was crying. I said, God, come on. God, you got to heal her, because if she dies, that's it. They won't be convinced. God, you got to raise her up. And if she does, oh Lord, then that'll really just convince her parents. Well, the next call I got a call from the hospital. She was dying. And I remember going into this shrouded room, quiet, father and mother and myself. Anne was laying there and she turned towards her dad. She said, and her dad is about 72 years old. She said, Daddy, she said, I just really want you to come to know my Jesus. That's all. And oh, my heart. I said, oh God, raise her up. Now, come on, God. This is your last chance. Well, she died. The parents left. I went back in there and said, okay, God, you want to raise her from the dead. That's it. Come on, God. Because if you don't, that's it. Well, I did Anne's funeral. It was the first Christian funeral ever in the history of her family, because it was her wishes. And I said, well, I have to admit to you, I did not do it with a joyful, buoyant heart. I was really discouraged. I thought I was just, that was it. It was finished. So I went to church the next Sunday, and lo and behold, right before I began preaching, Anne's parents show up in the back. So I switched my sermon mid-flight and I started preaching this Billy Graham evangelistic message. And then after, I gave an altar call, an invitation to receive Christ, and they left. And I thought, oh no. And then the next Sunday, they didn't even come back. I thought, well, that's it. But then the third Sunday, they arrive again. But by this time, I'm so discouraged, so I just preach regular, you know. But when it was done, I gave an invitation, and the first hands to go up was her dad and her mom. And I thought, wow. And they came up to me after the service, and they said, I'm so sorry we weren't here last week. I said, well, you're forgiven. I mean, I said, could we tell you why? Yeah. She said, because we had to take our butsudan back to the Buddhist church to let them know that we've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And we're here to follow Jesus. And from then on, till the time they passed away, for years, they were some of the most faithful members and served God with all their hearts. And I look back on it now and I think, oh God, you know what? I was serving you only if you did certain miracles to make me feel better. And God, thank you for causing me just to wait on the Lord, because it scrubbed my motives and it taught me to serve God no matter what. Lord, thank you for maturing my heart. Thank you for building trust. Because you see, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thank you.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Waiting on the Promises by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. And until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.